Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having us here this morning, my wife Becky and me. Thank you to Stefan and Sarah for their hospitality, quite literally in their home, and also opening this opportunity to preach here in Syracuse. We're just really, really excited to be here. Before we look at our passage, I want to talk about stickers. I brought some stickers with me. You might go home with one if you want to. Just ask me. But you know how stickers identify who you are? You know how we use stickers on the back of our cars, bumper stickers? We have stickers on our water bottles. Where I'm from, you show who you are with your laptop because you put all the stickers on your laptops. You open it. People can see what you stand for, how you identify. Well, our Subaru, which was covered in the stickers on the back, finally, after a few years, I said to Becky, we got to downsize the stickers. It was just ridiculous. And, you know, Subaru people also, they're kind of a sticker unto themselves because it's sort of a cult if you're a Subaru owner. You know what it's about. We love our Subarus. And so I kept the badges on, but I took all the stickers off. There was one sticker that I really regretted taking off. It said this: agree to disagree. Agree to disagree. It was a sticker from an organization at Bucknell University called the Open Discourse Coalition, or the ODC. The ODC was started about 10 years ago. Sarah and Stefan can attest to this. When I was there at Bucknell in the mid to late 80s, early 90s, the culture wars as we know them, and the sort of vitriol and the divisiveness and the side-taking, it was really starting to boil, and you could see it on campus. And that continued for decades. So about 10 years ago, some alumni, some faculty, and some of the trustees and donors, they began this thing called the ODC, the Open Discourse Coalition. And their intent was to sort of bring balance to the force, so to speak, to create civil discourse on campus, particularly for those folks who felt marginalized and easily silenced in the classroom because of their faith or non-faith, it didn't matter, their political leanings. And so that's what they've done. And if you go to ODC headquarters in Lewisburg, it's an old bank, they're proud to show you their posters, which attest to what they're trying to do. There's posters that show a Democrat and Republican having a conversation about something. And people from various perspectives, again, faith and non-faith, there are a bunch of believers involved with ODC, but it's secular. But it's meant, again, to bring sort of balance to that, what a liberal arts education should be, based on civil discourse. And so they have this bumper sticker that says, agree to disagree. And you've probably heard the phrase, agree to disagree agreeably. It seems like, from my perspective, these sorts of movements are in the understory of our culture. They're not necessarily flying high on TV all the time, but they're in that fertile understory all across our nation. These kind of small movements are happening. People trying to find a way to be as agreeable as possible, and when they disagree, to disagree agreeably. I can't help thinking about that when I read this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice as I read it, not only Paul's appeal, and that's where we'll hang out the most, is what is his appeal? There's really one major point I want to make with a few implications. And then also notice his approach. Notice how he conducts himself among the Corinthians. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 all the way to verse 17. Let's listen to the word of God with open hearts. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this lovely service, this time together to reenact and remember and be connected together with your Son Jesus through communion and time together. We need your Holy Spirit's help to be the church you want us to be the individuals you're making us out to be. And I pray, Lord, as we reflect on this passage of Paul's, you would use it to your glory and help me to be clear, help us all to listen well to what you're saying through your Holy Spirit. For your glory and our good, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of quarreling, remember COVID? Wasn't that fun? Yeah, Wheatland Presbyterian, where Becky and I go, we're members there. You know, we experience the same sorts of disagreements that you would have here in Syracuse. All these things that were broiling our communities that led to quarreling. All of us felt the pull to this idea or this person or this policy during the pandemic. And these were understandable disagreements. But they did lead to quarreling. Unfortunately, I don't know about y'all's culture, but where I'm from in Pennsylvania, we're pretty hardworking, self-sufficient German types down there, Anglo-Saxons. We have our ways. And one of the ways we dealt with these disagreements is to not even quarrel. Avoidance. In fact, a lot of us felt coerced not to say anything, right, about what we were questioning. So it would lead to this kind of avoidance of all things, or if we were going to quarrel, you know where we did it, right? We did it in the most cowardly, most impersonal way. Social media. It was ugly, you remember. And this even happened in our own household. It got to the point where we couldn't ask questions that we were asking about this or that, about the pandemic, without seeming like we were taking this side that this other person didn't agree with. So even in our immediate household, we would have Christmas and we just didn't talk about it. We didn't feel we were safe to do that. We just stopped talking as a society and just hurled missiles at each other if we interacted at all. It was not cool, and it's still not very valued or virtuous in our culture to find nuance, to find middle ground. It's become like you don't have a backbone or something. Our church leaders were able to achieve unanimity on policy during that time. They worked really hard at it. I know for a fact these men and women did not agree on every point. But they did work hard, I must say, to find a way to disagree agreeably and to create as much agreement in our congregation as they could. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of courage, a lot of humility, and a lot of confusion. No, we didn't know what we were doing. I think we partially succeeded at finding ways to be agreeable. Still, some families left our church. Core families. They went somewhere else where they could agree more with that policy somewhere else. In their own way, they were trying to find a place to be agreeable. Some of those folks have not come back. But we gained a lot as well. Now, I don't know what the quarreling looks like for Paul. Like, to me, these identity issues, these deep-seated, we follow this person, that seems to me to be the big problem. Cult of personality. But he seems to say, look, you know where this is going to take you? It's going to take you to quarreling. And I think he means more than just, oh, y'all are going to fuss. Don't be fussing. He didn't mean that. It's going to lead to really more ugly stuff and division. I don't really know exactly what their quarreling would have looked like in Roman-occupied Corinth, in this city that was very cosmopolitan, with Roman retired generals and pagans and all kinds of Jews, and now these new Christians, who, by the way, Paul dearly loved. He lived among them. He had great affection for them. Whatever it was, it alarmed him. Remember I talked about the appeal that he makes to them to be in agreement? His approach is not ghosting and not canceling. He went right into it. He heard something from Chloe's household, and he made it a pastoral concern in a letter. In our day, you might say, I'm not sure if this is true, but this is what I heard. Can we please talk about it? He went for it. He was very concerned about it. But this passage and this idea that we can be agreeable, it's not a pipe dream. We actually, as Christians, can be agreeable as possible because we've been enriched in every way in Christ. We can afford to be agreeable as possible. And the reason I say that way is I think this is what Paul is getting at. We didn't read the passage before. Someone was lucky enough to preach last week. Was it Stefan? Yeah. How Paul says, you all have been enriched in every way. I'll just read it again. This is the ballast to this ship. I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that was given to me in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, Corinthians, you can afford to find ways to be agreeable. And yeah, I'm using the word agreement because it's in the text, and agreeable because I believe that's a Christian virtue. No matter what our culture is saying right now, call it what you will. Civility, unity, kindness, generosity, conviviality, openness. The idea of being agreeable, it drives home this need for us to be engaged. To not cancel and ghost and throw missiles, but to be engaged with people. And this is the best laboratory of all right here. Trinity Fellowship. This is a local church. The ironic thing about the Corinthians was, as you have many gifts in this church, you know, there's a whole section in 1 Corinthians about all the gifts we all have in Christ. And these guys that they're tempted to follow and say, I follow this person, they're actually pretty good dudes. You want to follow someone? These would be the people. Apollos. He was an orator. He was a friend of Paul's. He was a great guy. He was part of the apostolic community, and he was a great orator. Who doesn't want to listen to a great speaker? Right now, you're thinking, I wish I could. I get it. But we are taken in by that. I understand. Cephas, he was Peter. Have you heard of the apostle Peter? The Roman Catholic Church considers him the first pope. He was a big dude, a great guy worth following. If we're talking about like following with a small F instead of a capital F, Paul was concerned about this. And of course, Paul includes himself, great guy to follow. We want our theology to be Pauline, right? We make much of Paul. And he was the apostle to the Gentile. He was an amazing person, world-changing person. But even he is like, no, don't do this. Don't fanboy me. There's only one time he says, follow me. He means it in a different way. It's in chapter 10. I may get to that. But yeah, it's a certain way that we would do well to figure out how to do. He also includes people saying we follow Christ. Apparently that's like the right answer. But even in our devotion to following Christ, we can sometimes negate other kinds of folks who can help us along the way. But this is my point. Those leaders were gifts to that church. They were meant to spur them on in their own gifts in Christ. And therefore, you know, Paul, compared to baptism, which if these guys would have baptized people, then therefore I'm going to follow this person. And Paul's like, you know, I may have baptized a few of you. And in some interesting scripture that's divinely ambivalent through Paul, it's a very human text. He's like, I don't even know who I baptized. I don't care. I love that the Bible is so human, right? He's like, you know what matters is that I preach the gospel to you. And we believe it. And we do all that we can to find agreement in Christ. It's the good news. Paul should know. He was out to do away with Christians, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was trained by the best. And then he meets the living Jesus, so he says, we have to believe it's true, on the road to Damascus, and as F.F. Bruce calls him, he was the apostle of the heart set free. He knew Christ personally, and that's all that mattered to him, and that's all he wanted for them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so important in our day. Because if in our congregation, what are people finding when someone is seeking Christ, so they come to one of your discovery groups and they want to see how a church operates and they come into this congregation, will they find Christians finding every chance they can to be agreeable? There's a girl that I met at our church, Wheatland, in Lancaster. I'd never met her before, young woman. We start talking. She's a Puerto Rican background. We have a pretty diverse population in our city, so we meet all kinds of folks come through our church. Heather was really sweet. I said, where'd you go to school? She said, Bucknell. Okay, so we're back to Bucknell. Keep in mind, Bucknell is 2 hours north of me in Lancaster, but I still go back there for the ODC, and it's all these connections. And I was like, well, that's great. I used to work there. I was a campus minister, and we started talking. Tell me your story. And I'm assuming that she was involved with a Christian group like Sarah and Stefan were. She said, no, I just went to, when I was a little girl here in Lancaster City, my Grammy took me to church. She knew a little bit, but she didn't care. She got to Bucknell. She did the whole Bucknell experience. And in her senior year, began to seek spiritually. She began to read the Bible. It began to come alive to her. It's just so similar to my experience and some of yours. And she found herself wanting to follow Jesus. So where does she go? She ends up in our church. And we had a great chat. And I remember thinking to myself, what is she going to find here? Will she find people, because they're following Christ, learning how to agree and to love each other well? Maybe even disagree. Is she going to find unity? Or just some kind of uniformity? Because one is counterfeit and one is real. And I hope to God she sticks around. She'll probably move on, but I hope that she has an experience of true fellowship. The battle today for our culture and the gospel, I think, is more sociological than we want to admit. There are people just like her who watch a TikTok video and start seeking Jesus. This really happens. It's not my way. But like, they're starting to seek Jesus. And there's people who come to him and want to follow him and find him. I have friends like this. But because of their experience with strictness and a lack of just dehumanizing, even abusive Christian experiences in churches, they have no time to go back to that. They're looking for just churches of people who are trying hard to be agreeable and to stay focused on Christ. And I want to submit one simple application. You can do this today. If you find this challenging, find this impossible, there's something you can do, even in your own church, that is just one simple thing among many. David Brooks is an Atlantic New York Times columnist. He's one of my sort of current heroes at the time. Anyway, he wrote a book, which I recommend, called How to Know a Person. And he says this one thing, that when you're talking with someone or you're near someone, you're aware of someone who's different from you, maybe someone that makes you very uncomfortable, someone you would definitely disagree with, religiously, politically, otherwise. And you know that feeling, right? Feeling of being kind of challenged or outnumbered. He says this, be curious. Just ask questions of other people. This is easier for some of us than others for lots of different reasons, but it's a great way out of trying to figure out how to argue with people or even agree with them. Just ask, just be curious. He says this, your first job is to stay within the other person's standpoint to more fully understand how the world looks to them. It takes guts. I know. Your next job is to encourage them to go into more depth about what they've just said. I want to understand your point of view. Tell me more. What am I missing here? And he says, curiosity is the ability to explore someone even in a stressful and difficult situation. We all, people in our orbits wherever we are, desperately want to be heard. Whether we want to admit it or not, people, we need people. As psychiatrist Dr. Kurt Thompson says, we are born with the need and the desire to be seen, to be soothed, to feel safe, and to be secure. That's the human condition. That's a biblical idea. And when we're in church and we create an opportunity to listen to someone, not trying to argue, but just get to know them, it buys us so much opportunity to agree or disagree agreeably. But the thing is, in Christ, we can afford to do that. We've been given so many riches. We can afford to give people listening ear. Because in Christ, what is the good news? Except that we are seen by God for who we are. He's soothed us and comforted us through the gospel. He's created a safe spot for us, hopefully the church, but at his throne to be who we are and who we're becoming. And he's created a security in us that we can actually engage people this way. It can happen right here in this church, locally, especially with those we're not comfortable with. We may disagree. We can find a way to do that agreeably. But it's not only, I think that's the main application. He's dealing with a local church, and I just want to give you that. But I think there's two other implications here, which we can draw out from this passage by way of implication. I think it's not only going to buy us a lot of grace and agreeableness, being in Christ for our church relationships, but also amongst other Christians. A local agreement and unity can spill out to the point where we can open our hearts and open our minds to other Christians. You know, there's lots of other Christians in the world, historically, theologically. There are many people who are following Christ, and they may be doing it in a way that we don't think is the best way. Fine. And we may not be able to solve all the ecumenical problems this morning or by going to an ecumenical event. Fine, but it can at least open our hearts if we've been enriched in Christ to learn from them, appreciate them. This was really made easy for me recently. I went to a festival. It was an inaugural festival by a group called Cardus in Ontario, and they put out a journal on public theology, which is kind of the realm I'm in, public theology. They put out a journal called Comment Magazine. It's excellent. Ann Snyder is the editor. In fact, she's married to David Brooks. That's completely incidental. But this inaugural festival was held in the magnificent National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., with a vaulted ceiling, but it was called The Understory. Because it's all about gathering Christians of like mind and agreement, not about their denomination or their particular alliance or the things they follow, but about the common good. What can we as believers be doing? What is happening? What is God doing in our culture for the common good? And then that was our commonality. It was really interesting. And I saw old friends there. I saw people from all kinds of backgrounds there. I learned about a lot of stuff. It was just a lot of fun. It was very immersive. There was a lot of art. It was beautiful. But it was more about our common denominator of work in the world versus our denomination. It was also really weird, I have to say. There was one event that I went to in the crypt. It was the basement of the cathedral. It was a late night podcast. And these podcast interviewers were sitting people on a couch, on a white couch. And then they would just talk. And these were all, again, the room is full of Christian practitioners, academics, clerics, I mean, all kinds of heavy people you've probably read, authors, are in this room, about 40 people. And David Brooks was there, and they were talking about his work. He's kind of become a Christian now and what he's doing in the public realm. And at some point, he gets up and tells this goofy story about Amy Grant. He was like at a thing, and Amy Grant's like, come out on the stage, and he had to dance, and he was feeling really awkward. So we're laughing our heads off at David Brooks, comedy routine. Then he sits down, and then the next one up was Francis Collins, the Mr. Human Genome. And he's talking and cracking jokes about that whole process. He mapped the human genome. And then somebody hands him a guitar and he starts singing a folk song. You know what? Maybe I was dreaming. Maybe I was hallucinating. I don't know. It was a really weird time. But it was so beautiful. And at one point, this woman on the white couch said, she leads a outreach to kind of get people to be convivial in the public, to have discourse. She said, I'm not a Christian. And she was probably one of several people there who are not Christians. She said, but I was really struck by this understory. It was such a human event. That's a bittersweet landing. Because, of course, it should be a human event. It's humans first. But she felt it. We were there first and foremost as humans, made in God's image. And she felt that. People who probably have lots of disagreements, agreeing to disagree as agreeably as possible. That's pretty beautiful. I think she was feeling what I think a lot of young folks and people coming to our churches are looking for. All right. So not only just in our local church setting, agreements, learning to be agreeable, but also those who are of different faiths. And lastly, just quick, because this is what I do for my life's work, and you can ask me more about it. Look up the Row House online. But I do think there's an implication here. The way that we seek agreement in this congregation can spill out into the broader community at large. The understory was kind of moving that in that direction. We can afford, as Christians, to be as agreeable as possible, even in a culture that right now swings between all kinds of Christian expressions to just deconstruction of faith. And I'm trying to do this through the Row House in public settings. We take topics and have speakers about human interest topics from a Christian point of view to commend the gospel, to build bridges, and to meet people on the human bridge in my city. I don't think we're super successful. Time will tell. We've done over 100 events. We've had a great time. People trust us, I think, generally. I have fun with it and I learn a lot, but it's hard. It's there's a lot of pitfalls in the kind of work that I do and the kind of work we as Christians do. And one of the ways I'm trying to navigate that, I'll just give you one example. I have a really dear friend, his name's Josh, and he's just a very pastoral, inclusive person. He's the guy that invited me into his cycling club. So the West End Riders, there's a bunch of us that ride bikes. But along the way, and he had been a worship leader and an elder in a church at one point, and he's going through a time now where he's deconstructing that, and yet still has a lot of Christian connections. We love each other, we're dear friends. And a few years ago, him and his neighbor, Rufus, they're both property developers, they both love music, they love the arts. Right in our neighborhood, like in view of my house, there's a church on the corner called St. Peter's. Congregation went belly up, so the building came up for sale. And Rufus and Josh thought, maybe we could buy that thing. And when our social media post said, by God, we bought a church. And they bought it to be, and this is their motto, to be a living room for Lancaster and a sanctuary for the arts. It's not a faith-based thing. They just use it as a venue, as a building. They put a ton of investment into it. And that corner in my neighborhood is crawling with people. It's so much fun. There's art shows. And even before they cleared all the city codes, they were flying the plane before it was built. And there was rock music, and there was yoga, and there's like yard sale. They were just community meals, just making it happen. And it's just a really welcoming place. And to be honest, from the beginning, I've wanted to be involved because I'm a neighbor and I'm praying for the common good of my city. And I truly believe that this institution has been really good for our city. It's become a sanctuary for the arts and a kind of a living room. They have a daytime coffee bar and cocktail lounge all day long in this old church. I'm trying to figure out ways to agree, to disagree, because a lot of disagreements come into a place like that. With the Row House, we've done some events there because I have a connection with Josh. And you're probably not surprised to know that when you enter this venue, there's a flag flying, a colorful, proudly waving flag above the entrance. It's the sort of flag some people are uncomfortable going under. And I understand that, because the flag says people should be identified by what they follow in their sexual identity. It's meant to be an inclusive flag, of course, but it becomes very exclusive in another way. I have Christian friends who won't go in. And I tell them, I go in because of all the wonderful things. It's for the common good. This is a great place. A lot of Christians use it, and you know, Christians are allowed in there. Here's what helps me go under the flag. First of all, I don't even notice it anymore. But above that flag, which is offensive to some of you, I get it. In relief, in concrete, is St. Peter's cross. It's still there. It ain't going anywhere for a long time. Nor are all the stained glass windows in that building, which portray the gospel in a very visceral way. In that relief, as you know, St. Peter, who followed Christ, followed him to the cross, legend says, an upside-down cross. And at the foot of it are the keys of the kingdom. So when I walk in there, I can remember I have been enriched in every way in Christ. And I can afford to go in there in the security I have in him to the extent that I experience it and love people and agree to disagree agreeably. I mentioned that Paul said at one point, follow me. It's interesting in chapter 10. We don't have time to go to it. But he did want people to follow his example, maybe like a small f. You know, like we follow Subarus on social media. We follow, I don't know, Wordle or whatever. We follow certain leaders and speakers. He didn't mean like a core identity. In chapter 10, he says this. He's talking about the Corinthians doing a better job at receiving each other, especially the weak, those who are struggling in faith, people who are not experiencing the liberty they ought in Christ. And he says this in chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He could afford to. And what was the example of Christ, except that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself. He became one of us. He became human. He became a servant. He went to his passion and died on the cross to win us, to give us that safety and security and seenness that we all need. He spent all he had to give us all of his riches so we can afford to find a way to be agreeable, especially toward those who are young, confused, asking questions, people we disagree with, people we don't even like. Paul says, I work hard not to say or do anything that would create an obstacle for these people. I won't flaunt my freedom in Christ. He's going to pursue faith, hope, and love, knowing that the greatest of these is love. We can lay down our arms, our lawn signs, our cultural preferences, racial pride, historical identity, civil allegiances, politics, opinions, well-informed or not, we can lay them all down to seek the good of others. We can do it because we can afford to. Starts here, right here in the local church, like Trinity. And as we open our hearts up to others who name his name, the name of Christ, and then spilling out into our cultures, desperately looking and needs a group of people who know what it means to seek unity and agreement wherever possible, even amongst our disagreements and differences. It can happen in the body of Christ. Because we've been made rich in Jesus by his good news. Amen? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your immeasurable grace and gifts to us in Christ. Lord, we are humbled by our stinginess, our hardness of heart, not just toward you, but toward our neighbors, people made in your image. And we forget, Lord, every human being is made in your image. And we share so much of the same story. Help us, change us, make us people who can love each other here, love each other there, well, with your Holy Spirit's help. Do it here in Syracuse, Father. Do it in Lancaster. Do it around the world, Sudan. Continue to let thy kingdom come. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.